So glad that you have chosen to spend your Sunday morning worshiping with us. If you would open your bulletin, in there is a card that you can just let us know you are here. There's lots of opportunities on the card for you to get information if you check boxes or if you have prayer requests, prayer needs. We have a prayer team that will take those and fight for you in prayer. And so just want to invite you to take that out and fill that out. And at the end of the service, you can just throw that in the basket in the back by the door. And then inside is a whole list of different events that are coming up and different information for you to know. I just want to share with you just a couple of announcements here. And I will have to get the flashy thingy working right. One is the Fruit Bearers video you just saw. Fruit Bearers is a ministry that began here at Adventure by Wes and Judy Robbie. And they have been going now for, in the name of Fruit Bearers Ministries, over the last year, right? Year and a half, and have done cleft palate surgeries for children, or as you saw, wheelchairs provided. And what's happening is, these folks in these communities are saying, why are you doing this? And they're wanting to know about the Lord. That Fruit Bearers has now had to hire two chaplains just to go in and follow up and do Bible studies for the people who are saying, we need the Bible. We need to study the Scripture. We need to hear what this is about. People are coming to Christ. It is an incredible opportunity. And Adventure's sending a team over in January to do a sound booth. So they can have an audiology booth for people with hearing issues and so on. Fruit Bearers needs our financial help. These surgeries, these things they're arranging cost money. And so they're having a banquet in 2 weeks on Saturday night at the Duval Church, the old Duval Church building, 7 o'clock. There's a dessert. It's not a banquet. It's a dessert, a banquet of desserts. That you can go and have dessert and hear about the opportunities for you and become a partner to see lives changed in the Philippines. And so please sign up for that in the back outside after the service. Wes and Judy will be out there and would love to sign you up. Also, today, next hour, is a newcomers class in the building behind me. And that is a class that if you have been at Adventure first time today, or if you've been at Adventure for a year or 6 months, and you've like, what's the core belief though? What are the doctrine? What is this church really all about? What are they after? And how do they approach things? All of those things are answered at that class. And so it's a place to kick the tires to find out, is this a place I want to land as my church family? And then there's a steps to becoming a member of our church that will be outlined there in that class. So that's next hour and then the following week. So it's a 2 week course. And so we'd love to invite you to stick around and head over for that. And then Cindy's going to come and share with us an announcement about children's.
I don't normally wear my jammies to church on Sunday. Actually, I don't normally wear my jammies out of the house, but I'm practicing. Because on Saturday, December 3rd, we're having a Christmas PJ party for our kids. For children ages 3 years old through 5th grade, we're going to have this place full of kids and adults. We're going to be doing crafts and activities and playing games and watching movies and having lunch. So we would love to have your kids. Would you please bring them by so we can play with them for 5 hours on a Saturday in December? Like, what could you possibly do for 5 hours? In addition to us getting the privilege and the fun of playing with your kids, we would like to gift this to you. So there is no charge for any family. And you do not have to be an Adventure family. You can be your neighbors, your friends, anybody else that you want to go hang out with for a Saturday that you'd like to have them bring their kids, have them bring their kids. I have some invitations that you could actually give to people so you can tell people about it. The fine print is, would you please RSVP? We need to be able to plan for the kids that are coming. I will be in the back after service, so you can sign up. If you do not have children in this age group, and you would like to join us in blessing our families with the gift of time, you can have that opportunity too. Also, anybody you see today walking around in their jammies, they're serving in Children's today. So you might want to say hi or acknowledge them. They'll be shocked that you would know that they were serving. So.
Tell them how much you appreciate their work and fighting for our kids. Thank you, Cindy. Hey, also, what's going on is the youth group has moved to second hour. And so if you're here and you're a parent of a teenager, you probably know that now, but just they just moved from third hour last week to second hour, and that's going to be their new time slot. And so just want to remind you of that. And then in the back, on the sound booth, on the corner of the sound booth by the monitor there that's sitting up, is a registration form for the Born for More Boot Camp. And our very own Jim Carroll is, and this team of guys is running a Wild at Heart boot camp in Monroe out at the Homestead, which is a great camp place. And maybe nothing has transformed lives more, from my estimation, than going to one of these boot camps. Just men find God and their lives are changed forever, and find God in new ways. And so I want to invite you just to grab one of those registrations coming up, so you got to make your decision here pretty quick. The other thing is, Christmas is coming. How many weeks away? 6 weeks away? Is that weird to think, like, we're 6 weeks away from Christmas? Isn't it six and a half? No, six. Seven today. Anyway. Because it's on Sunday. It's on Sunday. And we're not going to have any church services that day. So if you want to go to church on Christmas Day instead of open presents, go somewhere else. If you want to go to Christmas Eve service for one of three services that will be held here, we'd love to have you come. It's going to be awesome. And sort of in place of Sunday morning. And we'll tell you more about the times and so on with that, but that is coming. But one of the things that goes along with Christmas is Christmas tree lighting. The ceremony down in Duval, the community comes down there and they watch the Christmas tree lighting and the fire engines come and everything. We're going to have, you know, a carol choir down there next to our booth. We're going to be giving away cookies and hot cider. And our booth is always the most popular booth because we give away free stuff. But we need free stuff. We need 60 dozen cookies. Anybody bake out there? The brickle, the buttery kind of with the chocolate cover. What's that stuff called? But it's not butter brickle. It's more like it's like the almond roca, but it's more in sheets. Almond bark. Please make some of that. Please bring some of that. I'll be happy, because there wasn't any last year and it was lame. Anyway, please make cookies, and that's it. The last thing I want to share with you is we've been in a series called I Am. We've been looking at Jesus and what he's like. We've been looking at God and who he is and all the places in Scripture where God refers to himself as I Am. I am the bread of life. I am the way. I am the vine we talked about last week. And today we're talking about how Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And a couple of weeks ago I was hanging out with Seth Clemens. He's one of the youth directors in our church, and he does a ton of work with the high school department. And I was saying, yeah, we're going to be going into this, I'm the light of the world. And Seth's like, you know, God has been laying on my heart all about what it means by him being the light of the world. And so he started going into his, like, what God's been teaching him. And I said, dude, that has looked so much better than what I had thought of. So would you come and speak to the adults about that? And so it is our privilege this morning to have Seth Clemens. Let's give him a hand and welcome him to share about the light of the world.
Good morning. So I've already done this once now, so I'm feeling much more relaxed than I was last hour. It's always good to come so you don't come to the dress rehearsal. That's why coming to the second service is good. It's interesting. So, like, on mornings like this where it's, like, nice and crispy cold, right, it helps to, every year when I have one morning that's, like, really cold, it always brings back one memory to an adventure I had when I was in high school. When I was 17 years old, I had my two best friends, Brandon and Rob. And the three of us, we started out on what would later become known as the Now We're Men adventures. And these usually, right, ill-conceived ideas or They involved like taking usually otherwise mundane activities and adding all kinds of needless risk and ill planning in order to make it somehow dangerous. Sometimes, you know, let's jump into water from a high place to see if it's deep enough to jump into. Or let's go camping without tents and then wake up with like cougars smelling our, sniffing our foreheads. Which, that's a different story. So if you hang out with me long enough, you will hear some of the Now We're Men adventures. But every year on a cold, chilly morning when I'm feeling extremely cold getting in my car, I remember one Now We're Men adventure, and that's when we went snow cave camping. For those of you who haven't been snow cave camping, it sounds exactly like it is. You go to some place where it's really cold and snowy. You look at a hill full of snow and you think, I'm going to sleep there. So you go up the hill, you basically dig in the side of a snow wall and you build into it and you build a little room and you go, this is a great place to sleep now that we have a little cave inside of a snow fort. And so we, on a Saturday morning, we were up and we're going, what should we do? The three of us were hanging out. Should we sit around playing video games? And then one of us said, let's go snow cave camping. Awesome. So we spent about 10 minutes planning and packing. Got in our car. Drove up to Mount Baker, right? And, you know, we thought we planned the basics, right? We had a sleeping bag, and then we brought wood to have a campfire, because you're not going to have a Now We're Men adventure without a campfire. We get there, we spend most of the day, and we build, like, this is like the Taj Mahal of snow caves. So you go inside, and it's tunnels, and you go up, and we each had, like there was the main room, but we built a separate room for our stuff, and we had a snow table for our things, and we had a snow shelf for our other thing, right? This was a snow hotel, and it was awesome. And then we went back out, and we thought, well, now that we've created our place, now we made a campfire, and since all we did was bring up wood, we made the fire directly on top of the snow. And that's great. So then we sat around drinking this terrible instant like Folger coffee, right? And then having that look going, now we're men. And that was great. We had a good time. And then unfortunately in our our lack of planning, packing, when it came time for bed, we realized that we didn't have a flashlight. That's okay, because one of us had a candle. So we brought a candle into our snow hotel, and we set it up, right, and at the base of where our sleeping bags were, and this is what was going to give us light so we could continue to talk throughout the night. And apparently what we hadn't thought of was the fact that fire melts snow. And so, you know, we're not scientists, so we don't know, you know, we don't know this kind of stuff. But my friend brings the candle, he sets it up, and he puts it right at the base of my sleeping bag. Right? And as we go to sleep, we leave the candle on so we still have some light. And throughout the night, then as I'm sleeping, I don't know this, but the water is dripping down onto my sleeping bag. It's melting the snow, and slowly I'm beginning to sleep in a puddle of water. And of course, my friends, they have these sleeping bags that are like, these ones are rigged to go to the Antarctic, right? And they have, like, they're good at 50 below zero, no moisture comes in. They could basically sleep in space. But for me, I had, like, I had the sleeping bag that was handed down from my brother, who got it from my dad, who got it from his dad. And when it was all the rolled way tight, you know, it's still, like, this big and weighs 150 pounds, and it smells like it's been through three wars. Right, so this is my sleeping bag, and I'm sleeping in it, and it's like a sponge for moisture. And so every time it's dripping on, it's just, you know, soaking in this sponge. And I wake up, and I don't know exactly what time it was, because it was a moonless night, so I couldn't see anything. But I wake up because my friend Rob's pushing me like, hey, Seth, are you okay? Because apparently I'm going, and I look down, and from my knees down, I am sleeping in a puddle of water. And apparently a puddle of water inside a snow hotel is not a hot tub. And I am as cold as I have ever been in my life. I'm sure for those of you who are feeling cold this morning, this story's already helping warm you up, but I am just frigid, and my initial thought isn't now we're men. My initial thought is I'm going to die. right? And I am quite alarmed, and so I'm getting up, and we didn't have a change of clothes, because that's not part of the planning and preparation. We're supposed to get up in the morning, put our shoes on, and go. But now my socks are completely soaking wet, my jeans are soaking wet, and I can barely move. I'm shivering so bad. I get out, and I can't, it's a moonless night, so I can't even see where our fire pit was. I take my socks off, I'm just wearing my feet directly in my boots. I get to where the fire pit was, and I'm thinking, man needs fire. And I look down, and all of our wood, apparently when you build a fire, like on snow, that long after we go to bed, those coals continue to go down. And so 6 feet down in the snow is all my wood. I'm standing there going, oh. So I slog down in the snow, right? And I'm like grabbing wood after wood and throwing it back up. I'm trying to climb back out of this snow thing. And by the time I'm actually trying to like light a match, we have like 3 matches left. I'm like, oh God, please, please light a fire, right? And finally I get a little fire lit. I haven't had any warmth at all yet, and I'm just sitting there wet, soaked, freezing cold, and it's pitch black, and at that moment suddenly like a flash of light hits, and I look over, and before out in the horizon, which had been this like black formless void of night, I look out and I can see the mountains. I know I'll need this. And I don't know if you can see this, barely, but when you are freezing cold at night and the first thing that you see is this little bright dark purple outlining the mountains, I wasn't any warmer than I was a second earlier, but seeing that was all I needed. And I knew in that instance, seeing that light, that I would be warm again. And it wouldn't happen yet, but my heart almost leapt out of my chest. And at that point forward, I knew that there was hope. And by the time my friends came up and came out, and I'm sitting around the fire with more bad coffee, I said, welcome, boys. The fire's warm. Right? And now we're men moment. About a month ago in senior high, we started a series called Apostle Armory. And Apostle Armory, our mission statement is to equip with truth in order to recognize lies in the battle for restored hearts. Say that one more time for the mouthful. To equip with truth in order to recognize lies in the battle for restored hearts. And where we were going after was directly at the darkness in the lives of our students. We wanted to know, where is it that they're believing condemnations? Where are they believing lies about who they are, about their identity? So we actually had an assessment that actually asked them to identify, right, where, like, what kind of condemnation are you feeling? The condemnations can be anywhere from, I don't believe that God speaks to me. All right, it can be I don't believe that I have any gifts, I have any value. So there can be any number of condemnations that we're feeling, but we wanted to know what are our students feeling and how do we go after this directly. At the same time, I had started to begin to feel overwhelmed every Thursday night when I would attend. And part of it is that what has been a really exciting venture in senior high. From a year ago, we had 22 senior high students, and starting off this year, we were over 50. And in the first 4 weeks, we had over 15 new senior hires like join in addition to that. And this is all really exciting, but at one moment there, I would start to look out over a sea of faces and go, this is too much. A year ago, BJ and I, for the guys, used to be able to split up and do, you have 6 guys, I have 6 guys. How do we want to individually pursue each one of them? Let's pray over each one of them. And now I'm looking out there, and there was 30-something guys. And I go, I can't even remember all their names. Right? And I was thinking, I don't see how we can pursue this many people. And I started to feel that overwhelming uneasiness to go, that I don't know how to do this anymore. It got worse on Saturday when I was kind of tallying up the results, not looking at the names of the students, but just looking at what were the number one condemnations. And there was one that stood out by far that was the most prevalent in our group. And it was the statement, I am not worth pursuing. And 47% of our senior high students rank that as either something that they regularly deal with or something that right now they don't even believe is a lie, they believe is the truth. And when I tallied it and I saw the results, it honestly broke me down. And on Saturday morning sitting there, I was just kind of crying to myself about this one feeling, the overwhelmed nature of, I don't know how we can pursue this many people. And then to realize that that very condemnation of I am not worthy of being pursued is the number one lie I felt. Thanks, Pat. It even got worse than later that day because I talked to a couple of students. And with both of them, they got to share kind of what was going on in their life for me. And both of them kind of shared this. It's just so frustrating because every week I leave like feeling joyful. And then I go home and I have this issue with my family, with my boyfriend or girlfriend, or my friends, or at school. And they just seem to get swept away, whatever joy that they've left with, got swept away in this sea of darkness. And a condemnation started to form in my mind. And I wrote it down. I am just a naive fool to think that a couple hours of truth could possibly compete with a seeming endless sea of darkness. As I'm kind of feeling this condemnation of my own, I'm asking God, in my quiet times, I'm sharing next week on how to break the condemnation. What is it that you have to share with me? And in my first quiet time, the only image that really came to me was Jesus' baptism. And so I spent some time thinking about baptism of Jesus. In my head, I couldn't quite make any connections between that and the breaking of condemnation, so I kind of let it sit for a day. And then the next day, I prayed again to God, is there a story that you have for me? Is there something that you want to share with me and that you want me to share with the rest of the students? And once again, the image that I had was of Jesus emerging from the waters after the baptism. And so I went back to the Bibles and I read all the gospel accounts of Jesus being baptized, and there was one piece that I could continue to stick on. And it was the imagining the story of after Jesus emerges, of the clouds opening up and this white dove of light, the Holy Spirit, coming down and hovering above Jesus and over the waters. And I just imagine thinking about this light and what people must have saw, this hovering above Jesus. And I recalled seeing this before. Where have we seen the Holy Spirit hover over the waters before? Genesis 1:4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. So we've seen this twice now, right? Where God has come down and hovered over the waters, the Spirit of God, both times to separate light from darkness. The first time, the creation of our world, separating physically light from darkness. And the second time, Jesus coming to separate the light from the darkness within us. And I thought back to what is it that we're trying to do to an apostle armory? That statement of to equip truth in order to recognize lies. When you are recognizing a lie, right, you're separating truth from lie. You're separating light from darkness. So realizing this theme of God being light was really put on my heart. And I thought, I looked up and I found that God uses the metaphor of light to describe his nature more than 200 times in the Bible. And so, for me, I just felt the sudden passion to go, I want to go study what is the nature of light. Physical light. What does it mean? Right? What does it mean by studying what the physical nature of light is to go, is there anything that God has to teach me through the physical nature of light about his nature? So welcome to Physics 301. If you're in the wrong class, I apologize. We're going to skip to chapter 14, which is optics, which is the study of light. And so I have a series of things, observations, that I came across as I was looking at the physical nature of light that I wanted to share this morning. Right off the bat, lesson number one. So I was thinking back to as I was stumbling around in a moonless night trying to find my wood in order to get cold again, I was wishing that I had better eyesight. So I looked up, what are the two animals which have the best eyesight that we know of? Right? We have an eagle. An eagle from a quarter mile away can read the headline of a newspaper. That's pretty cool. The owl, over 100 feet away, can actually read the text of a book with only the light of a single candle. This is assuming they both could read, by the way. I'm imagining, actually, they're just kind of going, what are they looking at? But so anyway, so as you can imagine, if I could go back and say, if I could go back to being in absolute darkness, whose eyes, which animal's eyes would I rather have? The owl or the eagle? Yeah, you'd think so, but I never ask easy questions. Right? Because I tricked you because I said the term absolute darkness. And what is absolute darkness? It means there's no light at all. And one of the things that we learn is that this is where that kind of Morpheus, like if you recall from The Matrix, where he might put his arms behind his back and lean forward and go, you really think that's the strength of your eyes that allows you to see? And the truth is, no matter how good your eyes are, a human's, an eagle, or an owl, without light, without any light at all eyes are blind. All eyes are useless. Isaiah 59, 9 through 10. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes. Our eyes were designed to see. Every second your eyes are open, trillions of photons are hitting them right now. A photon is a massless little particle that's just light, a little beam of energy that's hitting your eyes, what allows you to see. But your eyes were designed so sensitive to light that if you were in absolute darkness and a single photon hit your eye would recognize it. And yet, if you were to stare at the sun, 10 trillion photons per second would hit your eyes. You were designed to see. So if the nature of light is like the nature of God, what can we know? One is that we are blind without light. We are blind without God. Does light age? Kind of a tricky question. Is there time for light? So this is kind of interesting. What we know about light is actually really little. And there's been a lot of discoveries that have been found about light in the last 100 years, but it's just only scratched the surface. Back in Greece, a couple of centuries before the birth of Christ, there was a whole bunch of human philosophers that were doing their best to try to understand what is light, how is it that we see. And Pythagoras, who created Pythagorean theorem, his best guess at that time, one of the leading theories, was that we are the source of our own light. And when we open our eyes, we're basically shooting out some sort of beam that hits something, comes back into our eyes, and that is how we see. Kind of makes sense, right, that the prevailing human wisdom of the world would come back with an answer of how can we see? It's because, right, we're the source of our own light. But here's the truth, something we found out with Einstein completely destroyed all of this. Right, the theory of relativity, which I'm not going to try to go into too much here, but right, to sum it up succinctly, it is that as things approach the speed of light, time slows down. And in essence, if we could travel at the speed of light, we would experience no time. I also realize that that's impossible because we're made of mass, like me, some more than others. But in that traveling, it would take an infinite amount of energy for anything with mass to go the speed of light, so it's just not possible. But a photon, which is light, has no mass. And it travels at the speed of light, you might be surprised, travels at the speed of light. So And if we take a telescope today and we point it to the stars, you can still see the photons from the moment that God said, let there be light. Because it exploded into existence, right? Almost an infinite amount of photons. And they're all spreading all across the universe even now. And those same photons still exist. In fact, some of them are still hitting the Earth. And when you look at them in a telescope and you see those photons, those light coming to Earth, this may be a really weird concept, but the day that God said, let there be light, and there was light, and today, it's the same instance for that light. No time has passed. Now, for us, we've had our entire lifetime, we've had the entire history of humanity, the history of our world, right? Time is passing every single second, but for light, it does not experience time. Psalms 139:16. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. So if the nature of light is like the nature of God, then God is timeless. Okay, who here can see light? So if you can do me a favor, if you see light, just go ahead and point to the light right now. What? Come on. You think I would trick you? All right, I saw lots of fingers before you said that. She's right, I tricked you. Here's the thing about light. This may really seem weird, but you cannot see light. That's strange? Light is what allows you to see, but you do not see light. You can see right now the source of light. You can see that light must be coming from these light bulbs. If we come outside, if we could theoretically see the sun, then we would see the sun and go, there's another source of light. It's coming from there. But similar to like this little laser clicker, when I click there, this is not like Star Wars where I click this button and suddenly I have a lightsaber that, and you can see this like beam of light coming out. You don't see the beam of light. You just see where it reflects. And if I was to do this in my eye, you'd see me go blind because I was looking at the source. But we do not see light. So once again, what have we learned, right, by looking at the nature of light? One is that you can see the source of light, you can see objects that reflect light, but you cannot see light itself. Exodus 33:20. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. So if we can't even stare at the sun without going blind, because 10 trillion photons are hitting our eyes every second, how could you possibly stare at the source of light for the entire universe? So, what does God do in the sense that we cannot stare directly at Him? You stare at His reflection. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is Himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. So once again, looking at the nature of light in relationship to God, if God is the source of light, Jesus is the perfect reflection of the source. And the Holy Spirit is the light that allows us to see at all. John 14:7. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So let me ask a question. If you cannot see light, how do you know light exists? Kind of a simple answer. Because you can see. So if you apply that to God, if you cannot see God, how do you know he exists? Same answer would apply. Because you can see. How can darkness destroy light? Some people are getting wary of answering my questions now. All right, here's the short answer. It can't. When we look at objects that are dark, this is actually what happens. I really love reading this part. Is that for an object that appears dark, here are two things that happens when light hits it. One, it warps the light. and basically ends up reflecting light, but light that's at a different spectrum that we can see, like infrared light. So it's reflecting light, but we can't see it. The other thing that an object that's dark can do is absorb it. It can absorb the light, it cannot destroy it, because light is an energy, and energy cannot be destroyed. So, but when it absorbs it, an object can only absorb so much light. And if enough light was shined at something that was dark, even that dark object would eventually reflect the source. Light cannot be destroyed. This actually should be John 1:5. Sorry, I switched verses for a second. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing has come into being. And Him was life, and the light, life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. So how did this apply back to my feeling of condemnations? The thing that I felt after reading this, after studying the nature of light, was that when I believe a lie, when I believe a condemnation, I am agreeing with the darkness. And I cannot destroy the light, but I am refusing to reflect it. And there's a part of my identity, a part of God's identity, that is shining from me that I'm either warping so people cannot see, or I'm choosing to absorb and not reflect. So what did I do? The first thing I did is I fell on my knees. I repented. I said, God, I am sorry for agreeing with the darkness. And then I rose and I spoke truth. And the truth for me was, yes, I believe that even the tiniest spark of light can combat an entire lifetime of darkness. I believe that no matter how hard we try to destroy the light, no how far we bury it, how far we run from it, that we cannot destroy it. And that we may run our entire lives, but there will come a moment where that light that could not be destroyed, that we stop running and we look at it and we decide, I am ready to reflect the light that I was designed to reflect. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Micah 7:8, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. So that's actually the question for this morning. We're going to have a moment to hear a song. It's actually a song that I was listening to on my way to work when I first remembered the snow cave story. And I was first remembering being in cold darkness and seeing the light and what that meant to me and the hope that it brought. And the question here for you this morning is there an aspect of your life, a lie, a condemnation, which you believe? Is there a part of the light that's already inside you that you've chosen not to reflect? That you're warping in a way that others cannot see it? And is there a chance now to say, God, I repent, and I ask that you forgive me for that, and that now I am ready to step out in a way where I'm going to reflect the light. I'm going to reflect the source. Reclaiming basically in the inheritance that was given to us the moment that we asked Jesus into our lives. In Colossians 1:12, may you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's go ahead and take a moment now.